for the adults and some pizza for the kids and all kinds of goodies, and we'll look forward to that. And if you are a child participating in the ugly sweater contest, quit bribing me. I'm not a judge. I have been offered goldfish and a 3/4 eaten donut, and one kid offered me $5 if I'd pick his sweater, and I took his. But I'm teasing. Come and join us if you're visiting with us. And if you're one of our people here, we got plenty of food, and we'll look forward to a nice afternoon of fellowship and some joy in the other room. If you're watching on Facebook or YouTube or listening on the radio, we're so grateful that you're with us on that venue as well. Maybe it's because I'm getting of a certain age, but I love to watch grandpas with their little grandkids. And I'm hoping we don't have a grandkid running around our house for at least 5 or 6 more years. I'd kind of like to get Jonah through school and married and all that good stuff first. But I look forward to that day because I've watched some of you. So a few weeks ago, I was watching one of you, and you were at a restaurant, and you had your 5-year-old, I'm not going to tell who it was, but you had a 5-year-old grandson across the table from you, and they were telling you some dramatic story. And that grandpa was riveted. I mean, it was the most important thing he was going to hear all day. And so that whole time, instead of looking around the room, instead of thinking about the food, instead of eating, whatever it was, you were focused on that little boy who had a story to tell. And I love that. I look forward to the day when I've got a little grandkid sitting across the table and they're telling me about their day, or they're telling me about their favorite toy, or they're telling me about what they saw, to be able to hear that and give that child my undivided attention. But then I've also seen the opposite of it. As kids get older, they go from the one telling the stories to the one sitting and hearing the stories. And we've got some young adults in this room that go from, I don't know, 12 or 13 all the way up to 30 or 40 who love to sit across the table from their grandpa, who love to hear them tell stories and to give counsel and to give their share of wisdom. And it's one of those interesting relationships that I hope all of you have. Because what I find the most interesting about it is that in both of those situations, whether it's the grandpa with the little kid or whether it's the getting older kid with the grandpa, they are fully present for the one that is right across the table. And I think when I read the story that we're going to read in a few minutes, what I see is someone who is fully present with the master. And I want to be that way, not just with kids or grandkids someday or with you when we're sitting across from a table, but I always want to be fully present with Jesus. Because let's set some background for the story. Jesus is about to go to the house of 3 siblings. Their names, and you probably know them if you've been to church a while, their names are Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus is probably the most famous of the 3 because either he has or he will soon be dead and then be alive. And so everybody knows the story of the raising of Lazarus from John chapter 11. And if Luke 10 fits before this, and I kind of think it fits before this, but whether it fits before or after, it doesn't really matter because we know all of the story. And so you've got Lazarus, who seems to be this friend of Jesus. And then you've got Mary and Martha. And in the midst of Mary and Martha's story, you see that they very much care about this teacher named Jesus who's running around the place. And in fact, they are willing, it appears from other places, to not only be his little home base at times, but to help him out of their own stuff, which is why Jesus seems to be so close with this group. They seem to be that group of friends that Jesus has that brings refreshment. Now, I don't mean brings a cup of coffee or a soda, but you can go in their presence. You probably have friends like that, right? I mean, you can go to their house and you can be agitated and uptight and frustrated or angry or going through some trials, and you can sit down at their table and they just have this ability to kind of help you through it. And I think that's what Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are to Jesus. They are these friends that mean so much to Jesus. Okay, now they live in a little town called Bethany. Now, Bethany is to Jerusalem. Okay, I'm going to give you a geography lesson. So Bethany is to Jerusalem what Klein's Corners is to Albuquerque. Okay, you got that in your head? All of us on our way to Albuquerque, we've got to stop at Klein's Corners. And if you've got little kids, you got to stop at Klein's Corners, and then you got to find them because they're somewhere in that little shop of Klein's Corners playing with all the little trinkets. But it's kind of that little place where you can go and take about 10 minutes and do some stuff, and then get back in the car and make that final little journey into town. Well, that's what Bethany is to Jerusalem. It's the place where Jesus would often go to stop. And then from there, the next day, he would go on his way into Jerusalem. And that seems to be what happens here. And every time Jesus seems to go into Jerusalem, his stopping place is the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And I wonder what they've seen. So over the course of their knowing Jesus, and they've been knowing Jesus at least in this point in Luke, maybe for a year and a half or two, what have they seen? And what have they heard? And what have they experienced? And what have they watched Jesus do? And how have they heard about the healings or the miracles or the feedings? And what kind of questions have they asked across the table? And there seems to be this great relationship, and they're all exposed to the same story. Especially Martha and Mary, that we'll see in just a second. They're all exposed to the same story and the same Savior, but yet they seem to almost have a completely different outlook. And Jesus is going to be a little hard on one of them. It kind of bothers me that Jesus is hard, but let's sort it out. So let's hear the story that Luke tells. It goes like this. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, this is Mary now. Lord, do you not care that my sister, or sorry, this is Martha. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Okay, that's quite an intriguing story to me. And this story brings up a whole bunch of questions to me. And so maybe part of the sermon is I want to give you all the questions that come to me in the midst of this text. And the first question that comes to me is, why is it so easy to get distracted? I mean, it seems, and Martha's doing a good thing, and we'll talk about that more in a second, but Martha's busy doing what the woman was expected to do in that day and age. She was expected to be the hostess. And she was expected to get the dinner on the table, and she was expected to be the one, and Martha seems to be the Martha Stewart of her day, at least in that little house. And she's getting everything ready, so it's just right, and I imagine she is like some of you, and that she's this perfectionist, that when you come to dinner, she wants it to be just right. And Jesus is going to say, you're distracted. Now think about your life for a second. How often do you get distracted? In the midst of your day, as crazy as most of our days are, how often do you get sidetracked or get distracted from the things that matter the most? What bothers me, in a sense, is Martha's up to good things. I mean, I think entertaining Jesus, that's a rather significant thing. And she's up to doing that. But for some reason, Jesus is going to make a point to say, there's got to be more. And my guess is the same thing happens to us. Okay, if you're like me, you've got a hectic lifestyle. You got five things going on at once, and you're trying to juggle all five of those things. And if you got little kids, I don't know how you do it anymore. I mean, the little kids who've got, you got dance rehearsal on Tuesday, and then you got church on Wednesday, and you got homework every night, and you get to Saturday, and you got one kid who's playing soccer, and another kid who's playing softball, and you got another kid who's finally learning how to hit a tee ball, and all you want to do is sit at home and watch a ball game, and you're running left and right 100 different ways, and you're just in this midst of distraction all the time. If you're that person, I think this little sermon is a little bit for you. One of the things I was reading the other day on hiring employees is you hire an employee who can multitask. Now that's a big fancy word of you hire somebody who can do a couple things at once. Again, so much going on. That there's all of this that needs to be done, and this pile of work needs to be done, and this needs to be done, while this conversation is had, and you need an employee that can kind of do all that beautifully. No wonder we're distracted. No wonder it's hard for us to focus on the things that really matter when so much more is going on. And then there comes that time where we finally get some relief. And we can sit in our easy chair and we can breathe deep And even then, we so easily get distracted. In the scope of the story, why is this dinner so important to Martha and not to Mary? Okay, I can picture this scene. My mom was like this. She was in the kitchen, busy. And she'd have the pots and pans going, and she'd have the table set. And there might be a thousand other things going on, but she was going to get that as best as she could to that table so we could have it. And I think that's how Martha is. Martha's brain is probably saying something like this: we have got our friend Jesus in town, and he's not in town very often, and he's important, and we love him, and he matters to us. We're going to give him exactly what he deserves. And then there's Mary. Okay, one of the questions that comes to me in the midst of this text is, doesn't Jesus want us serving? I mean, you kind of read over and over where Jesus says it's about serving and about giving people some food, and it's about meeting some basic needs of life, and it's about reaching out to there. But yet for just a second, he's saying it's okay for Mary, in Martha's eyes, to be wasting time. I mean, isn't that what Mary's doing from Martha's perspective? I mean, Martha's got wiping the sweat off her brow as she cooks the meal, and Mary's just sitting there Indian style, or crisscross knees, whatever, however you're supposed to say that these days, sorry. She's just sitting there at Jesus' feet, soaking it in. And to Martha, that's just wasting time. When I first started here, we had an old guy. I shouldn't say old guy, I'm getting closer to his age. But he was old then. We had an old guy that would come in almost every morning. And he would come into my office, and he'd say hello. And he would say, what are you doing? And I'm saying, well, I'm reading. And he would say, well, that's just wasting time. And that really bothered me. And after about the first couple of months, every time he'd come in, if I had my Bible in my lap or the Bible on my desk and I was reading, he would say, why are you wasting time? You ought to be writing a sermon, or you ought to be at the hospital, or you ought to be doing this, this, and this. And finally I said, you know, I'm wasting time. But I'm wasting time with Jesus. I think that matters. Okay, let me say why it matters. We're pretty good. We can binge watch a show when we finally get that free time off Netflix. Or we can sit for, some of us might have done it yesterday. I won't name myself, but kind of, you might have sat in your recliner and watched a couple of football games yesterday. And you might have brought lunch to your recliner so you didn't miss anything. Do we waste time other ways? The thing I love the most about Mary in the midst of this story is all of this stuff is going on, and even though others might think she is wasting time, it is the best waste of time Mary will ever have. Okay, if you spend the first 30 minutes of your morning reading the good book and praying and meditating on what you've read, some are going to say you just wasted 30 minutes. You just gave up 30 minutes that you can't get back in your 24-hour a day, which you only really have about 16 or 17 of in the first place because you need a little bit of sleep, and you wasted 30 of it. I want to tell you, if you're wasting 30 minutes of it or an hour of it or whatever time that you have allotted, that is indeed the best waste of time you will ever have because you've chosen the good part. And that's what kind of comes out of Mary's story. There's this valuable waste of time from Martha's perspective, but from Mary's perspective, it's not a waste of time at all. It's a necessity that you've got to find and that you've got to have. And I think she's a great example. Okay, here's what I want to challenge you to do, is I want to challenge you to sit at the feet of Jesus. So Jesus is going to say in Luke 10, verse 42, Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. I want that verse to be about you. And if one of your siblings is making a crack at you that you spend, or if your husband or your wife is saying, why do you spend 30 minutes every morning reading your Bible? You could be doing A, B, C, or D. I want you to be Mary and say, this is what really matters. Because I think the answer you will get from Jesus will be the same one that Jesus gives to Martha. Really, only one thing is important. Okay, I don't care how you do it. If you do it first thing in the morning, if you do it last thing at night, if you take your lunch hour and you go to the dog park, I don't know. But take some time where you've got this in Him, and that's all. And I know it's crazy. I know you got kids running around, and I know you've got doctor's appointments, and I know you've got all these things that kind of line up in our world and kind of pull and tug. But we're good at making some things a priority. Let's make sure we make this a priority. This knowing Jesus, and we've been saying for a year now that what this church is all about is starting first in this room with knowing Jesus, and I think that starts best when we sit at His feet, when we pray, and we meditate, we study, and we realize that the only place we need to be is right there. Okay, I am bad that I can get a little cranky when my time with Jesus is interrupted. And I probably need to not be cranky. Some of you know that. Some of you have come in at 8:30 and you've wanted something, and I've looked at you with my coffee in one hand and my Bible in the other hand and said, I'll get to you in a little bit. I don't usually say that. But that time matters. Because that's the time where I spend with the Savior and I give Him my fears and I give Him my requests and I give Him the things that are stopping me up and I give Him all of the stuff that I'm holding on to and I take a moment and I listen to Him and I take a moment and I hear a psalm and I take a moment and I read a scripture. And I'm reminded, not because I'm the preacher, that this stuff matters. I'm reminded because I'm a Christian and this stuff matters. I've probably said this before, but I learned this at a very young age. We lived in a two-story house. Almost all the homes in Utah have two stories. They all have a basement in case there's an earthquake or something. And so I always lived in the basement most of my teenage life, and I would run up the stairs every morning to get breakfast. And my mom listens to us on Monday morning, and so she'll agree. But bless my mom's heart, she can cook eggs and cereal. And sometimes she burns the cereal. But I'd run up the stairs, there'd be cereal ready, or there would be Pop-Tarts, which is still my favorite breakfast to this day as a 50-year-old man. There'd be cereal or Pop-Tarts, or maybe if we were lucky, there'd be a couple of eggs. But they would be at the table sitting there because my mom was not present. Now, it's not because my mom didn't love us. She had gone through all the work before we'd even woken up to put the eggs on the table or the breakfast on the table or to put the Pop-Tarts in the toaster. But she would be over on the other side of the room in her rocking chair. And she would be in one of two positions. Either this one or this one. And she was never once asleep. I remember asking her when I was home from college, what do you do every morning in that rocking chair? And she told me. And from that point in time, I made it a conscious effort that the greatest thing I could emulate in my mother was to sit in that chair either like this or like that. Because sitting at the feet of Jesus matters. Okay. Maybe I could have used that 30 minutes, I don't know, to go work at a soup kitchen. Or maybe I could have used that 30 minutes to go at the hospital and walk up and down the halls and encourage people. And maybe I could have used that 30 minutes or 60 minutes to speak with my wife and child and to try to foster a better marriage. But what I have found is those things all actually fall in line better when I'm right with Jesus than they do when I'm not. That's why that time matters. It's that time when we're sitting in the rocking chair studying and praying that we learn how to be a better husband and father. It's that time when we're sitting in that quiet place that we've got in our little prayer closet, whatever it is you've got, where we learn how to be a better employee and have better priorities and get things lined up better. And some of you do it all kinds of different ways. Okay. One of my favorite ways is we've got one guy in this room that's got a fairly long commute. And so his commute is he's got the Bible on tape. Actually, nobody has the Bible on tape anymore. He has the Bible on his phone, and he listens to it till he gets to a certain spot, and then he turns it off, and then he quotes a few verses from it that he's recalled, and then as he's going on the rest of the way, he prays. And he told me he prayed with his eyes closed, which made me a little nervous for all the people that were coming left and right. But he looks up often. Others do it totally different. What matters is, do you sit at the feet of Jesus? I don't know if God will do this. I kind of don't think he will. But I wonder if on that judgment day, when we stand before him, and he can say, you were pretty good at working 40 or 50 hours a week, and you were pretty good that you caught that football game on Saturday and on Sunday, and you were pretty good that you could set aside time to binge a Netflix show, and you were pretty good that you could spend 5 hours on a yard and make it immaculate and the prettiest on the block, and you were pretty good about keeping your car washed, shiny and clean, but you missed something. Only one thing Jesus says in this story matters, and that's, are we at his feet? Okay, here's what I think happens. When we sit at the feet of Jesus, we do exactly what we've been calling you to do. You get to know him. You get to know your grandfather because you listen to his stories about World War II, if you're in my family, or you listen to his stories about working on the ranch or whatever. That's the way you get to know. And that's the way we get to know Jesus. So I hope you're wasting a little time, and you're wasting time where it matters the most, because the truth is it's in no way a waste of time. Find it. I think it'll make you better. It does me. And I know it did my mom. Okay, we've got elders, staff and people all around this room. If you got a need or you got a concern, whether it's on this subject or whether it's on other stuff, come talk to us. If you just need someone to hold your feet to the fire and maybe to call you at 7 o'clock and say, hey, are you up and are you praying? I'll call you at 7 o'clock if you want me to. And we can do it together if we need to. But if you need our help, or if you need to have God deliver you from some trials, that's what the church is all about, to meet your needs and to help you in any way we can. So let us know as we stand and as we sing.